today on Real Radio.
All of us operate, by the way, in the realm or in the world of trust. You trust that someone's not going to blow the stoplight as you go through it. So much of trust is, frankly, taken for granted because we operate so much in that world. And yet God asks of us to trust in Him.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called In God We Trust, Part 2, continues now in a series called The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah. Thanks for taking the time to join us today. We're glad you're here. You know, God called the prophet Isaiah primarily to the nation of Judah and to the city of Jerusalem. God wanted Judah to turn away from their sin and return to Him so that He could continue to bless them. By the way, Isaiah is also called the evangelical prophet of the Old Testament because God used him not only to share the good news of the coming Messiah, but also what's going to happen in the last days when Christ returns. In part one from Isaiah chapter 8, we learned that Isaiah has two sons, one whose name meant the remnant shall return, and the other whose name meant quick to plunder, swift to the spoil. We also discovered how their names symbolized Isaiah's message from God to the nation of Judah. To trust in God means we have a refuge of peace. God wanted Judah to trust Him so that He could bless them. That's simple. But Judah's king Ahaz lacked both the faith and the affection towards God to embrace Isaiah's message of protection. Now in part two, we find out how trust is both powerful and fragile. So today, Pastor Jack tells us that we all operate in a realm of trust. It's based on relationship that's proven and tested through time. But trust is fragile. It can easily be violated or broken. Israel in the north stopped trusting God and made alliances with foreign nations. In light of this, Judah in the south was promised peace. But their fear of Israel in the north caused them also to turn from God and rely on other nations for help. And now in his lesson called In God We Trust, Part 2, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Father, we pray that You'd bless the going forth of Your Word to our hearts tonight. And Father, give us ears to hear what Your precious Spirit would speak for us at this moment, at this time. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to the book of Isaiah chapter 8. That's where we left off last time. It's been about a month since we've been in Isaiah chapter 8. By God's grace, we'll finish it tonight. Isaiah chapter 8, a difficult chapter to study on. And I say that because I was having a real hard time with it. And then I picked up a bunch of commentaries, and all the guys said they had a hard time writing their commentaries on it as well. But the fun thing is, when you wait upon God regarding His Word, His Bible wide open, I want to encourage all of you to do this. When you come to a portion of scripture that's tough, it may be tough to our human approach in the moment. But whenever you're reading your Bible, Christian, don't read it to get through it. Read it to get something great out of it. And when you come to chapters like chapter 8, ask God what it is that He wants you to get out of it. And lo and behold, He's going to show you things. And so God's going to show us tonight where we left off last time about trusting Him. So we're looking at part two of a message entitled, In God We Trust, Isaiah chapter 8. And there's some things that we're going to glean out of this. But I want you to write down in your notes tonight, trust. Just the word trust. Trust is both a powerful and a fragile thing. All of us operate, by the way, in the realm or in the world of trust. You trust Ford Motor Company or GM to have fastened that seatbelt to your car before you strap it on. You trust that someone's not going to blow the stoplight as you go through it. You trust that you got here tonight and the doors would be unlocked. You trust that when you get back home tonight, your home will still be there. So much of trust is, frankly, taken for granted because we operate so much in that world. And yet God asks of us to trust in Him. But trust, as I said, is a powerful and yet fragile thing. It's powerful because it's based on relationship. You can't have trust without relationship to something or to someone. It's proven. It's tested. It's confirmed to us. That's how trust is established. But it's fragile because it can easily be violated. It can easily be broken. Trust is fragile because it's something that's hard to reestablish. It's sometimes impossible to reestablish, though it's God's heart that trust is brought about. And here we have the nation of Israel divided up into two tribes, your kingdoms. You got Israel to the north and Judah to the south. Isaiah's the prophet, as you guys well know now, to the south in Judah. And God is calling them in chapter 8 to trust him. Israel to the north had given up on trusting God. They began to make alliances with pagan nations in the north. Israel in the north began to hear that the Assyrian Empire was going to come and invade. So Israel began to make treaties with pagan nations in the north. Mainly Syria, not Assyria. Assyria is invading. Syria had linked up with Israel. Judah had been watching this. And Isaiah speaks to Judah, and he warns them about not making that same mistake. Trust in God. Don't trust in the arm of man. It's human nature for us. It's terrible. You guys, we're all guilty of this. It's human nature for us to lean on human strength. Oh, look, he's strong. Oh, look, that's a successful company. Oh, look at that. That will never fail. And yet we of all people should know, especially us in America, that since 2008, what we thought was firm is gone. What is God saying to us as a nation? What is God saying to us as a people? To trust in him. And we'll hear about this tonight as we look through this message together. Trust is as strong as the object of the person in which it is placed. And the question goes out tonight. God would ask us tonight in light of Isaiah 8, do you trust me? Our nation has a reminder. I think you all know this. You've heard this before. But when our nation was prospering, our leaders began to get a little bit concerned. Boy, I wish we had leaders like this today. Our leaders back then got concerned because our nation was rapidly so much being catapulted to wealth that, especially after World War II, all of the nations of World War II owed the United States money. Did you know that? That's how our U.S. dollar became the gold standard. Is that the only way that the nations that had been embroiled in World War II could somehow pay us back is that the U.S. dollar became the global dollar. And America just exploded in wealth and affluence and technology. And my goodness, from say 1945 to the 60s, even 70s, just the explosion of technology. And America was the best in everything. And our leaders were concerned. And I don't know if we have this slide or not. Can you guys put that slide up there, you guys? They thought it was very important that we do this. And what does it say right over the one? In God we trust. By the way, I'm going to give you a little quiz right now to see how you've been perverted by the culture. I mean this. I'm not being mean. I'm just honestly asking you. Watch this. What do you think the motto of the United States of America is? Four of you know that. How many of you thought out of many one, right? Right now, you're being taught in school that, oh, no, it's out of many, one. No, it's not. It's never been the nation's motto. In God we trust. When you visit the capital of the United States of America, there at the entrance of the visitor center, it's in God we trust. Our leaders did that because they were afraid that we would begin to trust in the money. That's a great reminder. Northern nation of the world, by the way, had that reminder. But we are to trust in God. We are to look to God. And last time in our study, we looked at the first four verses, and we're to do that. We're to trust in God because he alone is the Lord. God is the Lord. And a few weeks ago, I quoted to you those famous words, which I'll just paraphrase right now, that Benjamin Franklin said that the longer he lived, the more that he was convinced that God intervenes. God establishes. It's God who inserts himself in the affairs of men. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's a great word. That word means to be secure in, to be confident in, to be, listen, carefree. Boy, we need to hear that tonight. The nation of America needs to hear this tonight. Be carefree in the Lord. America needs to hear that tonight. In the face of fears, in the face of war, in the face of all these perils that we're hearing about this week. Trust in the Lord. Be carefree in God. Don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Watch this. Lean not on your own understanding. Don't trust in yourself. And in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Isn't that a great promise? Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. What a great word. We're to live like this. In God we trust. Is it true as a people? Is it true as a nation? It wasn't for Judah. It wasn't for Israel in the north. They were departing from God. And then we got into this, verses 5 through 10, which is where we left off. In God we trust because he is our peace. Will you write that down? Number 2, God is our peace. We need this tonight, church. We need this tonight, my friends. All of us need peace. You see, what is peace? That's a good question. Notice here that it tells us in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 5, it says, the Lord also spoke to me, Isaiah, saying, again, speaking in as much as these people, you can write down in your notes, in your margins, the Jews, but predominantly it was those of Israel in the north, but there were some in Judah down in the south. So the Jews were siding with Assyria. Well, maybe we can trust in them also. Inasmuch as these people refused the waters of Shiloh, watch this, the waters of peace. The word Shiloh means the scent. By the way, some old biblical Old Testament scholars say that that word Shiloh or a scent refers to none other than God's promise of Christ coming. That's a messianic statement. They could have trusted in the peace, that which flows gently. But instead, they rejoiced in reason and Ramaliah's son, leaders of the political group that knew not God. Now, therefore, verse 7, behold, the Lord brings up over them, mark this, the waters of the river, strong and mighty. God is saying to the people, because you've forsaken me, I wanted you to have the peace that flows from the waters of Shiloh. But you've rejected me. So now a river, the word is a flood will come against you, and that flood will take you away. There'll only be a remnant that survives, and only a remnant that is left. And why does this happen? Why is this happening to them? Listen, because they refuse to trust in God. God desires for you and I to trust him. So listen, has God ever, now look, don't respond out of emotion because I know how that feels. I'm going to ask you, what evil has God ever done to you? In emotion, we might lash out and say, I didn't get that raise I wanted. I didn't get that job I wanted. I didn't get accepted into that school I wanted. I got the cancer I didn't want. Listen, before you go any further, know this. Remember, Christian, God says all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. So are you a Christian tonight? I understand all of us are going to suffer in this world, but God wants us to have peace. God promises peace in the midst of the great trials of life, the great perils and pains of life. He's not subdued by them. He's not silenced by them. God desires us to have peace. Now you say, Jeff, but what is peace? And you think about that. I grew up in the 60s and 70s. I should have, now that I thought about it, I should have showed you a picture to prove it. I could prove it. I used to have a big beard. Some of you are going, what? I did. I had a big beard. And I had all my life, after high school, my hair went straight, but I had a natural afro. Did you know that? I have pictures of it to prove it. My sister used to iron my hair. She used to iron my hair with a wet t-shirt and steam, iron my hair, because believe me, in the 60s and 70s, it wasn't cool to be a white man with curly hair. Listen, I was never a hippie, but I actually saw hippies. Saw them. Tie-dye shirts, you know, flip-flop type bell-bottom shoes, the smell of marijuana in the air everywhere. Oh, wait. Sounds like now. The hippies are now governors. Did you get that? All right. Oh, nobody's laughing because it's, you just, anyway. But listen, in those days, people, peace, remember peace? Peace, peace, brother, peace. Peace signs, peace marches, peace rallies. And so listen, the hippies got into drugs, And they, listen, they justified their pursuit of drugs because they were looking for peace. And then they said, you know what? Free love. Remember that? Free love. Peace, man, peace. Oh, we're just all about love and peace. Okay? So it was all that. It was drugs. It was alcohol. It was sex. It was all peace. Peace. And then was the establishment. They were looking for peace, and they did that through politics. We can establish it this way. So they put all their trust in the politics. They were those that were stoned out of their mind, putting all their trust in their trips. But the establishment was putting all their trust in the politic of things. And then there was the nation itself that looked for the peace that could be brought by wealth. What you could experience. And Jesus, in some part, was a bizarre symbol in that time. Hippies really liked Jesus, if you remember back in those days. They thought Jesus was an ancient hippie. And he was always used to justify whatever they were pursuing. But when man departs from the promises of God and says, God, no, we're going to go for the river, man. We're going to go for the big time show. We don't want this kind of God-brought peace. We're going to establish our own. We're going to make alliances with other nations. We're going to make alliances with other things. We're going to bring about our own peace. We'll find peace in wealth. We'll find peace in politics. We'll find peace in drugs or sex or rock and roll. It never worked. It never works. And life cycles. Have you noticed that? It just cycles again and again. That's the fun thing about being old. You get to watch people walk up to you and tell you something that they think's new, and you got to laugh at them. It's hilarious. See, why are you laughing? I did that when I was 9. It just cycles, nothing new. But the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Listen, there's the peace with God that God has promised us. This is where you start, Christian. This is where you start, non-Christian, tonight. We need to remember, Christian, and if you're not a Christian, you need peace with God tonight. Christian, I want to remind you, you have peace with God. You see, what does that mean? The word means that you are no longer at odds or resisting God anymore. You have peace with God. There's no more warring against God. There's no more, not your will, God, be done, my will be done. There's none of that. There's the end of that. There's no more running from God. The Christian's desire is to yield to God, to experience more of God. Our God is a God of peace. Think of it. I want you to think now. All across this nation, Christianity is being attacked and mocked and ridiculed. Crosses are being taken down while we show preference to another religion that is anything but peace. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace. You have him in your heart, and you have him in the message. You have him in the Bible. And the Bible tells us this, that our God is a God of peace. Ephesians 2:14 says, for he himself is our peace. God has, through Jesus Christ, stopped the war between mankind and God by giving us Jesus. How does a man stop fighting against God? One name, one word, Jesus. It's Jesus. He's our peace. In Colossians 1:20, the Bible tells us, through him, God reconciled everything to himself and made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. When God saw Jesus' offering on the cross, it was by his work, his effort, Christ's merits at the cross, that door was open for you and I to now have peace with God. Without Jesus, there would never have been a truce to this war. You and I, by nature, are at war with God. Jesus fixes that. Isn't that awesome? He fixes that. So listen, what's the result of this peace with God? Can you write these things down? Because you and I are going to need it. Listen, don't read the FBI weekly report this week. Don't read the terrorist FBI email this week. Don't read recently this week the announcement from the NSA. Don't read it unless you listen to these verses first. Because listen, if you read these verses, then you can take on the world. You have peace with God. If you have peace with God, what's next? Well, we'll see that in a moment. The peace with God leads to the peace of God. But peace with God, this is the supernatural peace with God that comes through Jesus, as I said a moment ago. Church, write this verse down in your margins. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 begins with this. Listen to this. The Bible says to you, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision made in the flesh, or Gentiles called by those who are Jews in the flesh by hands. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ. Do you guys remember that? Do you remember being without Jesus? Yeah. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promises of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the division, the war between man and God, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that we might be reconciled both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity or the warfare. Jesus did it, and when he did it, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or Gentile, you've got to come the same way. It's got to be through Jesus. And when that happens, God removes the division or the war between him and you. He does that. That's how you can love God, by the way. There's people who don't love God. They're still at war with him. Their spirit is avarice to him. What are the results? What's the outcropping of this? Number one, mark it, waiting becomes my option now. If you have peace with God, Christian, listen, mark it down. We're all going to need these things. Waiting, that is waiting upon God, becomes my option now. You know, you and I don't like the word wait. We don't like it. Why? What does it remind us of? Wait, what? You have to wait for your meal? You have to wait for what? You have to wait for the results. You have to wait for the what? You have to wait. We don't like it. We think it's something negative. But God, who is opposite of this world, he's the one who says, wait on me. Wait for me. So all of a sudden, that very horrible, cursed thing called wait, now that I have peace with God, becomes my option. Jack, you need to decide on this now. I'm a Christian. I get to pull the button or pull the chain. Beep. What's that? I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait to see what God has to say about this. I'm going to wait. No, you have to decide now. If I have to decide now, my God's not in it. Not interested. What used to drive me nuts about waiting now becomes the strength of an option for me. Christian, we can wait.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called In God We Trust, Part 2. Thanks for joining us today, and when we choose to trust in God, waiting on him will bring us peace and rest, even in the midst of all of our struggles. In God We Trust, Part 2 is part of Pastor Jack's series called The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah. It's a series that brings to light the ministry of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who shared with us the coming of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, over 700 years before Jesus was born. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. You know, real life can be challenging. We all know that. And in order to grow and mature in our relationship with Christ, we need to start with the basics. That's why Pastor Jack has a video series called Real Life Basics, where he takes us through basic yet vitally important questions that relate to our Christian walk. Questions like, what does it mean to be a Christian? And topics that guide us through the importance of church, the Bible, money, our freedoms, confession, and so much more. So if you want answers to some of the basics of Christianity, head on over to our website at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Click on the home tab or the watch tab. That's at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program, of course, is made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. If you'd like to help support this ministry, there's a quick and easy way to do it. Just download the Real Life with Jack Hibbs app and click on the Give tab. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in his word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.